Our subject this afternoon in the War of Words is, as Mr. Tripp titles his chapter, it's Idle Words. And you have to be careful how that's spelled. It's not idle as in lazy, but idle as in idolatry. And so we're going to be thinking about how the idols of our hearts often give rise to the words that we speak. And it's in keeping with that theme of that Mr. Tripp often uses, that it's out of our heart that issue out the affairs of our life. I guess that's not just Mr. Tripp. That's a very biblical conclusion that he's citing from Christ's words himself. So I'd like to begin with a story that he tells. I'm going to summarize a little bit of it and then read a little bit of it. He tells a fictional story. I'll begin by saying that. But he uses himself as an example of being at work on the one afternoon and thinking about how nice it would be to surprise his wife, to go home and to surprise her with an invitation to go out to eat wherever she wanted to, that he would bring her some of her favorite perfume, and she would choose where they would go. And he says that in his mind's eye, he would turns out really well. It says, I daydream about the evening to come. In my mind, I see it this way. I drive up to the house, leap up the stairs, throw open the front door, and find Luella, my wife, waiting for me. She says, Paul, you're finally home. I've been waiting for you. I so look forward to your coming home each afternoon. You can see whose fantasy this is, he says in parentheses. I respond, I've been thinking all day about how much I love you and how blessed I am to have you as my wife. And I have a great idea. Let's go out to eat tonight, just the two of us. You pick the restaurant. She responds, most women I know would love to be married to a man like this. Oh, I have another surprise, I say, as I pull out the perfume from my pocket. I bought you your favorite perfume. Blessing upon blessing, more than I can contain, she responds. I'll go right upstairs and get ready. I can't think of anything I'd rather do than spend an evening with you. He continues to, the afternoon flies by, and he finally goes home. And goes and opens the door and finds that that in his house there is an argument going on between his two oldest sons, who are both in college, and his wife is refereeing this verbal exchange. In my excitement, I don't wait for a pause in the action. I just blurt out, Luella, I have a great idea. No one seems to notice that I've entered the room. I blurt out my announcement again, and this time Luella responds, did you say something? Yes, I say excitedly. I've been thinking about you all day, and I have a great idea. Let's go out to eat tonight, just the two of us. You choose the restaurant, and I'll make the reservations while you're getting ready to go. She looks at me for a moment and responds with a sigh. This is not a positive sign. Maybe you didn't understand me, I say, trying again. I want to take you out for a special night at your favorite restaurant, just you and me. Well, Luella sighs again. Things are not looking good at all. And then she begins to speak. Do you know what my day has been like? I feel like I've been the sole peace negotiator in the middle of World War III. I'm totally exhausted, physically and mentally. The thought of getting dressed up and going out to a fancy restaurant doesn't seem very attractive to me right now. I do appreciate that you think about me and that you love me, but I have a better idea. Why don't you take the money you're going to use for the restaurant and take the children out for pizza or something? You can have an evening out with the kids, and I'll take a long, warm bath and go to bed early. I can hardly believe what I'm hearing, I reply. God has blessed you with a husband who loves you. a husband who thinks about you and really wants to be with you, and this is how you respond? Sure, the bath idea is great for you, but what about me? Do you know what happens to the blessings God? Do you know what happens to the blessings God gives you when you don't properly use them? Do you know how many women would love to be married to a man like me? You'll never have the relationship God, or we will never have the relationship God wants us to have if we aren't committed to working on it. There seems to be just one thing that we have in common. I'm concerned about you, and you are concerned about you. Surely, sure, I'll take the kids out if that's what you want. We'll take our time. Maybe we'll go get pizza in Ohio. We live in Philadelphia. You enjoy soaking yourself and soak till your skin wrinkles. And by the way, stick this in your water, I say as I pull the bottle of perfume out of my pocket. But you better think about our relationship and how much you're really committed to it. That's fictional, remember. It's not a true story. But he tells it for a purpose. He tells it for the purpose of showing how oftentimes our words and our war of words comes out of the idolatry of our heart. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. We'll read verses 43 through 46. If I could have a volunteer to read those verses, please. Okay, Jeff, Luke 6, 43 through 46.
For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?
As I mentioned, this is a very fundamental theme that runs throughout this discussion, that it is out of our hearts that come all manner of either blessings or cursings. And if you think about the heart being involved with idolatry, or thinking of it as having desires that are not appropriate, then you can see how the words will be shaped by those desires. Jesus uses a very easy illustration to understand. And I'll ask the kids where you might go if you wanted to pick peaches. I know some of you have picked peaches. Where would you go if you... What kind of tree would you look for if you wanted to pick peaches?
A peach tree.
Good job, that's right. How about apples?
Apples.
Yeah, how about cherries?
Cherry trees.
Yeah. Would you find any of those fruit on a thorn bush?
No.
Of course not. Where do thorns come from?
Roses.
Yeah, thorn bushes, yeah, or rose bushes, yeah. Yeah, they come from what type of plant it is. So the point being that if you want to identify the root causes of some of your wars of words that you have, you need to look at your heart. Turn over to James chapter 4, and we're going to see especially where this idea of idolatry comes in. We've looked at verses earlier in James in previous lessons. This time we're going to look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Again, I'll ask for a volunteer to read those verses. Mary, would you like to read those? James 4, verses 1 through 10.
What causes quarrels and what causes fights in the room? Is it not this that your nations. Are at war within you and desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Because you ask wrong, but you spend it on your passions. Your adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he means jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So make yourself faithful to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
There are lots of things in this passage, but I want to focus, as Mr. Tripp does, on the question that begins up, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You want something, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So, note some of the progression that happens here in these verses. The quarrels and fights have not arisen because there are desires. That's not the source of the quarrels. It's right to desire. God has made us with that ability and with that good ability to desire things. It's also the quarrels and fights don't come from evil desires. It's always bad to want something evil, and he's not talking about that here. Instead, he is identifying desires that battle within us, that give rise to the quarrels and fights in our relationships around us. We're warned by this passage that against desires for something that may be right and good that seeks to take control in our lives. And in fact, it can become controlling, and this is where idolatry comes in. Think about the opening story that Mr. Tripp told, and help me to identify the idolatry. Where do things seemingly start to go wrong in his relationship with his wife? Is it because she didn't respond well to his invitation that things went sour?
Because of his expectations.
That's right. That's right. His expectation had become something of an idol for him. What was it that he was expecting that was wrong? What desire had gotten control of his life?
He wanted to be venerated.
Yeah. Right. Right. A good desire that then became more than that, became controlling, and he had, we'd even say it this way, he'd almost idolized this this reception by his wife. And it turned from loving his wife to, did you hear the subtle shift in the words that were used? From the wife saying, it's nice that you love me, and what woman wouldn't love to be loved by you? To his saying, lots of women would love to be loved by me, and what's in this for me? That sounds good for you, but what about me? His love has become twisted around on itself to be love for himself. There's a similar way that we might apply this into other areas of our lives. How could a right desire for success at work become idolatrous? What might your desire come to be if it becomes an idol for you?
You could become bitter if you feel like you're not appreciated for what you do.
Yeah. And would you ever say that out loud? Probably so. In words like, you have no idea how much I work for this office. I slave and slave and slave, and what do I get? Nothing. How about a good and right desire for sufficient money to meet the needs that you have? Can that can become idolatrous, right? What would that look like? Instead of a desire for sufficient funds for your needs, what might you come to desire?
Extra funds.
Yeah. Sure, yeah. And how much extra?
Oh, really sufficient.
Yeah. And then there's never a stop there. And again, is that expressed in words? Yeah, it can be expressed in words of dissatisfaction with the income that you have, dissatisfaction with the car you drive, words of dissatisfaction toward the living that your husband makes. Those desires become controlling. Desire for friendship can become an idol of acceptance and be expressed again in words that reveal a lack of appreciation for those faithful friends that you have and wanting to be accepted by others. Just several examples, and you could probably add others, where desires for right and good things are at war within us. And sometimes those battles for control lead from desire to demand, and demand comes to be expressed by, instead of I desire, to I need, and that need setting up expectation, and expectation then becoming disappointed by unfulfilled expectation. James talks about then quarrels and fights that result from that. You can imagine, again, from the opening story, how those the expectations, when they were disappointed, that he in turn lashed out, and with his words he punished his wife and everyone around him because of this. Notice that James calls this adultery. If you look at verse 4, you see that he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He's talking about this not as physical adultery, but as spiritual adultery. That there is an exchange of the love of God for love of self, or love of whatever that elevated desire that is around us. All throughout the Gospels and all throughout Scriptures, really, the Gospel deals with the heart and with the root, just as Christ said in Luke chapter 6. Because of that, we can have great hope for change. And part of that change is described here by James as a call to submit to God. There really isn't a change of subject that's happening between verses 6 and 7. There's strife that is part of the subject at the beginning of this chapter, and the word therefore is a linking conjunction. It says there's something that's gone before that is going to inform what comes after. Because of those warring desires, therefore submit yourself to God. James calls us to renounce those idols of our heart and to bow before God. He calls us to resist the devil, to cleanse your hands and to purify your hearts. It seems to be talking about here the externals. There's practice that needs to be put off, but also purify your hearts. There's an internal aspect to submitting to God that also has to be taken care of. And all of that is part of this, the great exchange, as Mr. Tripp calls it, a great exchange which reverses the patterns of sinful lifestyle that exchange the truth of the God for a lie. And instead, in redemption, we are led to love God with heart, soul, strength, and mind. I like the way Tripp put it. He said that there is a constant migration in the heart of every sinner away from the worship and service of God toward the worship and service of some aspect of creation. It can be a lifelong migration. That is, a theme of heart idolatry can characterize a person's whole life. Or it can be more spontaneous and short-term. It's that migration that is sin of a turning away from God and toward idolatry. But instead, that because of Christ, we are led to put off what is old, to resist the devil, and to submit to God, and find in His grace the exchange of those worldly desires and an exchange of that idolatry for a godliness. Again, that is reflected in our words, and as we're aiming at our heart attitudes, once those heart issues are dealt with, then out of those hearts come words that are shaped, that are controlled by desires that are godly. If you think again about the opening illustration, and think about how if Sir Tripp had remembered his love for God and love for his wife, that his response and his words would have flowed out of that love and would have shown a great deal of mercy to his wife in a tough circumstance, and continued to communicate his love towards her in that instant. I found that illustration to be colorful enough to catch our attention, and yet also real enough to hit home. I would hope that you would see other areas of your life where the subtle idols of our day will give rise to demands and desires in your life that battle for control in you, and the call of God to resist the devil with the promise that he will flee from you, to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I'll pause and ask if there are any questions here as we close. As I have in weeks past, I have a homework page for you that I left on my desk at the office. I'll have to I'll have to make a copy of it and get it into your hands next week. Yeah. Let's close in a word of prayer, please. Father, help us to understand those desires that we have and to see them in the right place. I pray that we would govern our lives, that we would love you with our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbors, ourselves, and that we would order our lives seeking your approval. And God, as we do so, we pray that out of our hearts would flow blessings and not cursings. And forgive us, Lord, and help us to put off the idols that do subtly take control of our lives. Help us to recognize them and to confront them and to cleanse our hands and our hearts from those desires. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.